Hey, everybody. It's really good to see y'all. I want to thank y'all for being a part of our group today, part of our spiritual enrichment hour. Today, we're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to turn to the book of Mark, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 5, one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. It has a special place in my heart. I have seen this passage work in people's lives in ways that I just can't even explain. And so today, we're going to talk about the power of Jesus. And what we're going to find out is that Jesus, in the passage we're going to read today, Jesus has power over three things. Now, he has all power. He's omniscient. He has power over everything. But we're going to see that power, that omnipotence expressed in three areas. We're going to see that Jesus has power over demons. We're going to see that Jesus has power over diseases, and we're going to see that Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over demons, Jesus has power over diseases, and Jesus has power over death. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 5. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, for those who are out there today who are struggling with demons and death and diseases, I pray that you will help us to recognize that you are God and you are in control, and that there is nothing in this creation that can separate us from your love and your power. And so be with us now as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus has power over demons and death and disease. We're going to begin by talking about Jesus having power over demons. Now, what is a demon? A demon is an angel. He is a fallen angel. He is an angel who has rebelled against God, and he is a servant of Satan, and he is seeking to hurt us, to harm us, to deceive us, to cause us to doubt God, to cause us to turn away from God, to bind us and to keep us out of God's love and hope. And we need to understand that as Jesus being God, Jesus has authority over demons. So let's look at this passage, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, and we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter into them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone was amazed. So let's go back and look at this passage now. Jesus and his disciples come from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They land in the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Another name for a demon is an unclean spirit, a filthy, defiled spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. So watch. First, we know that this man has been possessed by these evil spirits. They have literally taken control of him. And what does the devil do when he takes control of our lives? Well, one of the first things we see in this passage is this man has been separated from his family. He has been separated from other people. He's been separated from his neighbors. And he has been separated from his God. He's living in the cemetery among the tombs. The devil is full of death. And he wants to bring us to a place of death. And as the enemy begins to control our lives, we walk further and further away from God and walk closer and closer to death. God is light. And as the devil takes control of our minds and our lives, we walk towards the darkness. He is love, and God is love. And when we walk with the devil, when the devil controls us, we walk to things that are hateful. And God is truth. And when the enemy controls our lives, we walk into the lies. And so this man is living among the tombs. We notice that he has superhuman strength, that they've tried to bind him up with chains, and yet he breaks those chains apart. And I guess the real change that we should focus on is the fact that he is being possessed and oppressed by the devil himself. And there are no worse chains of bondage and slavery than sin. And when the devil gets a hold of our lives, that is a terrible thing. It says that no one could subdue him. He was out of control. And night and day he was in the tombs. He was always crying out and cutting himself. He was full of pain and suffering and sorrow. And it said that he was cutting himself with stones. I can't tell you the number of people that I work with on a daily basis who are self-harm. They bring harm upon themselves through their thought life and through their actions. And it's very heartbreaking. People want to make the outside hurt like the inside. And it's very sad. It's very sad to see young teenagers with scars on their arm from cutting themselves with sharp objects. But even in all of that sadness, it's also a beautiful thing to see God's healing and forgiveness and grace and mercy work in a person's life and to watch those scars slowly disappear. And the same thing happens on the inside in our hearts when Jesus comes in and takes over. He runs the devil out and he fills us with hope and peace and love. And he covers those wounds and he brings healing where there was hurt. And he brings hope where there was fear and doubt. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God is in control. And so this man is cutting himself. He sees Jesus and he comes and falls down before him. Now, the devil is in control of his life, but God is showing us, Jesus is showing us who is in control, because when this man approaches Jesus, what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet. He fell down and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And he said, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Adjure. He's begging Jesus not to torment him, not to bring torment upon him. For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, we are legion, for we are many." Now, back in that day, a legion would be an army of 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this demon is telling Jesus that there's a bunch of us in here. I'm not saying that there was exactly 6,000 demons in this guy, but what he's doing is he's expressing the fact this man is infested with unclean spirits. And it says, he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. So not only did he adjure him, but he begged him. And so both of these are requests or supplications, recognizing that Jesus has power over him. And it says there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him and said, "Send us into those pigs." So three times we've seen that this demon adjures, this demon begs Jesus. And so what does that show us? It shows us that Jesus is in authority here. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the whole herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Jesus gave them permission. There's a famous theologian back in the 1500s named Martin Luther. Any of y'all out there that are Lutherans would know that he's the founder of your denomination. But Martin Luther had a wonderful statement he said one time. He said, even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is God's devil. Well, what does that mean? Well, the devil is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. The devil is hindered by God's sovereignty. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. And in this passage, we see that Jesus gives them permission. So what is he doing? He's saying, you have my permission to come out of this man and to go into those pigs. God is in control. God has power over the devil. There is nothing that the devil can do to you that if God hinders him, if the only things that the devil is allowed to do to us is the things that God allows him to do to us. And so we need to focus our reverence on the one who is in control. We need to focus our reverence on God. So he gives him permission. And what happens? These demons go into these animals. We learn that these animals can be possessed. So the devil, the evil spirits can actually go into animals just as much as they can go into people. We know in the garden, I would be more than willing to guess that snake that was talking to Eve was possessed by the devil. And so it says they run down a steep bank. Well, why? Because the devil is full of death. And when he got into when those evil spirits got into those pigs' minds went bananas, and they simply ran off that hill and drowned in the sea. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever messed around with pigs before, but herding pigs is not actually, I don't know how you want to herd a pig. They don't do anything that you tell them to do. They're kind of hard-headed. But the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had, one of my favorite lines in the Bible, he had. He doesn't have him anymore. These demons have left this man. This man has been set free from that possession. It says, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man who had been the talk of the town lunatic, who had been living naked among the tombs, running around cutting himself and screaming and crying out like a maniac, was now sitting with clothes on in his right mind. When God works in our lives, when God's goodness fills our lives and the enemy's evil leaves us, there is a definite and perceivable change in us. He says, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Something happened to both of them, didn't it? The possessed man was set free. The pigs died. And it says, so you can see the contrast between following God and following the devil. Life or death. And so it says, getting into the boat, they begged Jesus to depart. Isn't that amazing that these people, Jesus had come and healed this man of his sickness, and yet they're begging him to get out of there. Leave here. We don't want you around here. And it said, so as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons said, I want to go with you. And he did not permit him. He said, I want to be with you. And guys, that is something. If God is working in your life, if he has saved you, if he has filled your heart, your desire is going to want to be with him and his people. Your desires are going to be in his word, to hear from your Father, to grow in his graces and a knowledge of who he is, to be conformed to his image. Those are things that are going to be a part of your life. You're going to want to be with him. And he says, but he did not permit him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Everyone marveled. And so what did Jesus do? He said, no, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to go back home and I want you to tell all of your family and all of your friends what I have done for you. And that is our responsibility, is it not? When God changes our lives, when he changes our hearts, when he saves us and gives us a hope of eternity and fills us with his love, what does he desire of us? To love our neighbors as we love ourselves and to love him with all of our heart. And so we're to do that with our thoughts and our words and our actions. We're go to the people who knew us in our past before we were saved. And guys, I know that there's probably a lot of you out there that are looking into this screen right now and see a man who I was not a good person. I was a terrible person. And I'd done a lot of really bad things in my life. I was selfish and spoiled, and I just wasn't a good person. And God changed my heart. He changed me and made me a new man. And I'm thankful to Him for what He's done in my life. And now I'm simply doing what this man did. I'm going and declaring to all my friends and my family and my loved ones the wonderful things that God has done for me. And if you're out there today and you're caught up in sin and self, God can set you free too. It's simply a matter of you turning away from yourself and turning to His Son, Jesus Christ. God has power over the enemy. He has power over the devil. He has power over demons. And He can set us free from that bondage. So, second of all, we're going to see that Jesus has power over death. And death and disease and death. We're going to see He has power over disease and death. And we'll tie these two stories together. It says, when Jesus crossed again on a boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him. He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Here we got people falling at Jesus' feet again. That's a very important thing we see in Scripture, people falling at Jesus' feet. They're worshiping Him. They're recognizing His authority in their lives. And do notice that Jesus receives His worship. He doesn't tell him to get up. He allows him to worship Him because Jesus is God. And so he says, seeing him, he fell at his feet. He implored him. Here's somebody else begging of Jesus. In order to come to Jesus, it seems that we have to have a need, don't we? And he implores Jesus. He says, my little daughter is at point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So he went with him. Now a great crowd followed him. So this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, has gotten Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, please come to my house. My little daughter is about to die. And I want you to come and to heal her. So Jesus is coming with him. And it says a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered under many physicians and had spent all that she had had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. All right, this woman had a disease. She had a disease where her cycle, her womanly cycle, her monthly cycle, never stopped. She was constantly bleeding. And we know that in scriptures that this woman would have been considered unclean by all of society around her. She would not have been allowed to be around other people or to associate with other people. She would not have been allowed to go to the temple and to worship. And so this woman is sick. She is very sick, but she heard the reports about Jesus. Salvation comes by hearing the word of God, right? And so this woman has heard about Jesus. She comes up behind him in a crowd and she touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So what happens? She hears about Jesus. She sees Jesus. She runs to Jesus. She reaches out and touches his garment. And the moment she touches his clothes, what happens? The disease jumps out of her, and his healing jumps into her, right? And it says, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciple said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. So Jesus is like, who just touched me? And the disciples are going, Jesus, we're in a crowd of people here. All kind of people have touched you. What do you mean someone touched you? Of course they've touched you. But what Jesus was referring to was a touch of faith. This woman had heard of Jesus. She received and believed Jesus, and she knew that if she touched him, she would be healed. She was a believer, and she reached out and she touched him, and her faith was made sight, was it not? She she was healed of her disease. And so Jesus knows that someone has touched him in faith. He turns around and looks. It says, verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Here we got more people falling at Jesus' feet and told him the whole story. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, it's very important for us to understand that this woman had faith. And it's very important for us to understand that her faith made her whole. But it was her faith in Jesus Christ. And the power of healing came from Jesus, not in her believing. Let me say that again. The power came from Jesus, not from her believing. her faith was a saving faith. Her faith was a healing faith. What does that mean? She placed her faith in God. She placed her faith in Jesus. She placed her faith in what is true. And you can have all the faith in the world, guys, but if your faith is not in something that is true, it's not going to help you at all, right? I can go stand on top of a 10-story building and have all of the faith in the world that I can fly, right? That's what the song says. I believe I can fly. I believe I can reach and touch the sky. But the truth of the matter is if you step off of that building in blind faith, you are going to fall to the ground and die. And the reason is because you have put your faith in the fact that gravity will not work. And the problem is that gravity is a law of God, and gravity works every time. God does not change the law for anybody. And so if I put my faith in the fact that gravity is not going to work and step off that building, I'm going to die. This woman put her faith in the way, the truth, and the life. She put her faith in Jesus. Her faith was a saving faith because faith is established by the object of faith, not the subject of faith. Jesus healed this woman. Now, one of the things that we forget as Jesus has now stopped and is talking to this woman is the dire need of this Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Think about that. His daughter is at home about to die. And now Jesus has taken stop out of their trek to his house to counsel and console this woman who he has just healed. What do you think Jairus' attitude is right now? He's probably thinking in his mind, or may even have stated it. Come on, man, we ain't got time to stand around and talk to this silly woman. My daughter is dead. And what we need to understand, guys, is that God is sovereign over everything. And God's timing is always the right time. And no matter how much I want to rush him or push him or get him to do something for me, the truth of the matter is that everything that God does in your life is not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect the whole world around you, your neighbors, your friends, your family. And God answers prayers in the way they need to be answered, not in the way that that we want them to be answered. And so it says that while he was still speaking, speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further?" What a nice way to greet somebody. They literally walk up and say, "Hey, man, your daughter's dead. Stop bothering Jesus about it." Think about how cold that is. It says, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, one of my favorite lines of Scripture, look what it says, "Do not fear, only believe." So this man has just received news that his daughter is dead. Jesus heard that message being relayed and turns around and looks at Jairus, and what does he say? "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing. Why were people weeping and wailing? Well, if you've been to a funeral, you understand that when people die, we weep and wail. And guys, I do not want to make light of our losses. It hurts when we lose family and loved ones. It hurts when we lose the people that we care about. And there is no doubt that there is true pain and suffering in the loss of others through death. I never want to make light of that. And even with these recent circumstances that we have going on in the world around us, we do not want to make light of the fact that people are actually dying, that this world is full of sickness and sorrow and death and pain and suffering, and you and I are not exempt from dealing with those things. But they come to the house, and they see the people weeping and wailing. And when Jesus entered in, he said to them, "Why are you making this commotion and weeping?" Well, why are they making this commotion weeping? If I wanted to answer Jesus as he walked in the room, he's like, "The little girl's dead. Don't you even care about her? You know, what do you mean, why are we weeping? She's dead. He just lost his daughter." But Jesus said, "Why are you weeping?" And then he replies by saying this, "The child is not dead, but she is sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those that were with him and went into where the child was. So Jesus says she is not asleep, not dead, she's just asleep. And isn't that funny, right? We used to say a little prayer when we were kids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And you know what? He does keep our soul. He's got our souls in His hand. And to Him, to God, when we die, it's in His eyes, it's just simply like we're going to sleep. We're falling asleep in this world and waking up in our eternity. And so I'm not saying that we go into soul sleep. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But when I die in this earth, on this earth, when I die in God's eyes, it's just like my body is going to sleep. My soul arises from that. He says, why are you weeping? The child is not dead. She's just asleep. What did Jesus tell Lazarus, two sisters? What did He say? I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And so he says, this child is not dead, but she is sleeping. And what did they do? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. What does he do? He kicks him out. He kicks him out of the house. All right? But God is not going to abide with cynicism and doubt and unbelief. And so who goes into the room? The father and the mother and his disciples, his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. So they go into the room where the child was, and Jesus takes her by the hand, and he says, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. So Jesus walks over to the bed, and he grabs this the hand of this young lady, and he says, hey, little girl, get up. And which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and she began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And they were all immediately amazed and overcome with amazement, And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And they told, and he told them to give her something to eat. And so what do we see here? Jesus walks into a home that has been destroyed by death. And he tells them, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And all of the doubters laugh at him. And so what does he do? He separates the unbelievers from the believers. And he carries them into this room. He grabs the little girl by the hand. And he says, little girl, get up. And immediately she rises. I want you to think about the book of Genesis. And I want you to think about Adam. And I want you to think about the fact that God formed Adam out of the clay. But then what did God do? He breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostril, and Adam became a living being. God is the author of all life. The Bible tells you and I that before He saves us, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we need to understand that we need Him. We need God in order to truly live. And in order to have eternal life, I must trust in God. So what have we learned today? We've learned that Jesus has power over demons. We learned that Jesus has power over diseases. And we learned that Jesus has power over death. And guys, I will promise you that all three of those things have an influence in our life. The devil is constantly doing what he can to distort truth, to deceive you, and to cause you to fall into destructive patterns in your life. And all of us know what it is to be sick. All of us know what it is to fear diseases. And all of us know what it's like to lose a loved one, to suffer the struggles of death and sorrow. And what I want you to understand is there is a Redeemer, a Savior, a God who loved us so much that He sent His Son and allowed Him to take our death on a cross that we might have His eternal life. And so please understand that if we trust in Him, that He can set us free from the fear and the control of death and diseases and demons. He is God. He is in control. Thank you for your time.